Will be my joy if you would join me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 3 and 4, but let me encourage you, as our brother Chris Dindy has encouraged us to memorize the book of Hebrews this upcoming year, but even if you don't memorize the whole thing, if you were going to pick four verses to memorize, these would probably be the verses. This is one Greek sentence. Verse 1 through verse 4 is one Greek sentence. So I'm going to read it all as we meditate on all that we have in Jesus. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help that we might see Jesus this morning. That, Lord, you would take these fish and loaves that I have, and, Lord, that you would help us feast on Jesus, the one who is seated at your right hand, the one who reigns over everything, the one who sat down, Lord, because of the work that he has finished for sinners like us. So, Lord, help us rest today in your forgiving love, your cleansing power, your reigning, Lord, over us, Lord. Help us rest under your rule for our joy, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all have a story. Every single one of us has a story. We have a story that we believe, a story that guides our lives, a story that we tell others. Every single one of us, when we wake up in the morning, everybody in the room today, we wake up in the morning and we believe a story. It's the story that shapes how we live. Whatever story we believe, it shapes what you think and what you do and how you feel. It's your story that defines who you are and what you're running after and what you are running from each and every day. But sadly, the loudest stories that we believe, the loudest stories that we tell ourselves are a lot of times lies. They are false narratives that guide our lives, false realities that we live in, false stories that even the enemy tries to use against us. So this morning, we must pay attention to what we're paying attention to. We must think about the stories that we're telling ourselves, the stories that we're believing. Because, brothers and sisters, there is one story. There's one story that matters. The gospel is the true story. It's the true story that Christians must believe. It's the true story that we must live by. It's the true story that we must tell others. See, the gospel, Romans 1 says, is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. But it's also the story that shapes every single second of our lives. The gospel, it saves us, but the gospel does so much more. No, the gospel also shapes us and changes us and empowers us and should shape how we wake up in the morning. And it should calm us, and it should send us. It should do so much more than just save us. The gospel is not a one-time event, something that Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. No, it's the big story that must echo throughout every day of our lives. So let me ask you today, how is the gospel good news to you today? It's a story that I ask other brothers often. It's a story that I ask our other pastors. How is the gospel good news to you specifically today? How will the gospel shape your tomorrow? How does the gospel shape a cold, rainy day? How does the gospel change a cold January? A dreary Wednesday afternoon. How will it shape 2025? How will this story be the story that shapes everything? Today I want us to, from this verse, verse 3 and 4, I want us to meditate on the gospel. To think about what Jesus has done and is doing. Like, what he's doing right now in this very moment for sinners like us, and how this should shape every single morning. So really ask yourself, what would it look like for me to live in light of this gospel story in 2025? How could that change everything? Like, what if you really believe, number one, in the cleansing power of Jesus. The cleansing power of Jesus. See, the last couple of weeks we have seen who Jesus is. We've seen his full and that he's the full and final revelation of God, that he is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So when we think about Jesus, we have to believe that we have never seen God more fully, more beautifully, more clearly than when we look at Jesus. But our passage this morning begins with what Jesus has done. Do you see this little phrase in verse 3? It says, after making purification for sin. These five little words, it's a summary of Jesus' cross work. He made purification for our sins. Don't skip over what Jesus did in his death. Don't skip over his precious blood, what he accomplished on the cross. Jesus didn't just forgive you of all your sins. He purified you from all your sins. He made you clean. We sing this all the time in church, right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can make me whole, perfect, complete again? Nothing, absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes sinners like you and me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is going to be a crucial theme through the letter of Hebrews. In this sermon that was preached to, that was sent to Hebrew Christians. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. It picks this up. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What's he saying? He's saying the blood of those bulls and goats that were sacrificed in the past, that purified a person's flesh. He's saying the external. They cleaned up the external. So that Jewish Christians, so they could draw near to one another, and so they could enter into the temple when they're impure, when they're unclean. The sacrifices made it where they could draw near to the temple. But don't miss these three words. How much more? How much more has Jesus done for us? How much more will the blood of Jesus purify your conscience? Make your conscience clean, not just so you can draw near to a building in Jerusalem, but so you can draw near to God. So you can come into His presence, His holy presence, because you are clean in Christ. There's a similar theme found in 1 John 1:9, and many of us probably have memorized this verse. But I think that often when we think of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we think about how confession brings forgiveness. I believe that's the first thing that comes to your mind. And that's good news, but listen again, listen in a fresh way what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Yes, hallelujah. And to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. See, when we confess our sins, yes, He is faithful to forgive, but He's also faithful to cleanse you. That should be good news to your heart today. That Jesus doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to make you clean. And He does make you clean. You know, there are two church words that maybe we hear in church all the time, or maybe we hear in our culture that really define what I'm talking about here. And these are these two words, guilt and shame. Guilt is like a judicial term. It's a judgment that hangs over your head because of the things that you have done. But shame is, in a lot of ways, deeper because shame is it's an inner feeling. It's a feeling of how we see ourselves. It's our identity. So think of it this way. If guilt is what we do, shame is how we see ourselves, who we are. So a lot of times it runs deeper and it lingers longer. It's a lot of times the story that we're believing, the lie we're telling ourselves or the enemy's telling us. And what I've seen from followers of Jesus for so long is that you can believe that you're forgiven and yet feel dirty. You can believe that you are forgiven but yet feel unclean when it comes before God with how you see yourself. So maybe it's someone that has a past addiction. And they might know that they're a Christian, that they're a son or a daughter of the King, but yet they still see themselves as an addict. That's all I'll ever be. Or maybe it's someone who has some past sexual sin and they know in their heart that they are forgiven, but they always feel like they're marked in some way before the Lord. Or maybe you're someone who's been crippled by anxiety, handcuffed by depression, and you look at yourself, and in your heart you think, I will never, never be enough. Some failure in your past or some way that you've fallen short, and you just think, how could I ever be loved? I'm not lovable. How would others love me? How would God love me? Maybe that's you today. Maybe you know you're forgiven by Jesus, but you still see yourself as unclean. It's hard to shake this identity, this story you're telling yourself, the way you see yourself, others see you, the way, even more importantly, you think God sees you. The gospel, though, is the good news that Jesus doesn't just say you're forgiven. He says you're clean. Right now, before a holy God in heaven, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just say you're forgiven. He says that you are clean. He doesn't just justify you. He doesn't just remove the penalty of sin hanging over your head. No, he purifies you and makes you beautiful, makes you whole in his sight. I want you to really take that to heart. Believe the gospel today. Believe in the cleansing power of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't just accept you despite who you are. He doesn't just accept you despite how you see yourself. No, the gospel says that Jesus makes you acceptable. He purifies you. He clothes you in the perfect righteousness of Christ, all because of the blood of Christ. And now you are clean. You are whole. That is who you really are. So maybe a great question to test yourself is, what do you do when you sin? When you sin, do you run away from Jesus, or do you run to Jesus? Are you quick to confess, or are you quick to cover up? Or even worse, quick to try to clean yourself up? Do you run and hide because you feel shame, like Adam and Eve did in the garden? Do you feel dirty? Or do you run to Jesus? Do you run time and time again to gospel community? Heaven forbid anybody in this room would ever feel like they're not enough to come to church, to God's people. But that through Christ, we are forgiven and clean in his sight. Jesus died on the cross not just to forgive you of your sins, but to free you from all your shame. So brother or sister struggling with shame, you are not your past. You are not your sin. God the Father doesn't see your sin. He sees his Son. And he's beautiful. And you're clean and you're whole. And you are enough because you are a son and daughter of his. What if we believe today in the cleansing power of Jesus? Second, what if we believed in the finished work of Jesus? The finished work of Jesus. It says in our verse, after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you were playing charades, say, around Christmas time, or the game Fishbowl, it's a great game. There's some people here that can teach you it. We played it our last community group. And you got the words, it is finished. And you couldn't say anything. You had zero words, but you had to act out, it is finished. What would you do? You would sit down. You would sit down. See, the priest in the Old Testament, and in the Jewish religion of that day, they'd be standing all the time. They still had work to do. They would stand to offer sacrifices, stand to offer prayers, stand to burn incense, always standing, always ministering in the temple. But our passage says that Jesus sat down. And Jesus sat down in heaven because his work is done. The work that he had come to earth to do, he had accomplished the purpose for which he sent, and that's why he cried, it is finished, on the cross. That is why the curtain was torn in two. That is why he sat down. Tom Schreiner says that Jesus' final cry on the cross, "It is finished," captures the whole of theology of Hebrews. If you want to summarize the book of Hebrews, it could be captured in Jesus' words, "It is finished." And the Christian life is lived in the echo of "It is finished." That's the story that should be reverberating in our lives all the time. It is finished. It's a life lived in confidence because he sat down and he's still there. There is nothing else for Jesus to do to save you from your sins. He's already done it at the cross and through the resurrection, and he's finished. See, all these Hebrew Christians that the writer's writing to, they were being tempted to return to the Jewish religion. And I think they were tempted because it was really comfortable. It was really comfortable. It was really easy. It's what they knew. They knew all the sacrifices. They knew all the prayers. They knew all the Sabbaths. They knew all the things that they were supposed to do, the system. However, no matter how comfortable their Jewish religion might be, it was incomplete. Only the sacrifice of Jesus was complete. His cross work accomplished our salvation forever. But the emphasis of this passage is not just that Jesus sat down, that it is finished. But it's also where he sat down. Look at our verse again. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Talk about a place of prominence. It's the place of complete authority. It's the position of all power. It's an allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1. Maybe you didn't know this, but Psalm 10, verse 1 is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And it's important to the writer of Hebrews. And it says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Father gives the Son the place of prominence. The place of authority, of power, exalted over all his enemies, the one reigning over all the nations. It actually says he just makes all his enemies his ottoman. Let somebody use you as an ottoman today and feel how low you feel and how high that makes them. Jesus makes all his enemies his footstool. It's exactly what Jesus says himself in Matthew 28. Before he ascends to this place in heaven, he says, all authority, not some, not most, not 99.9% of authority, but all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. I love what H.B. Charles says. He says, if Jesus has all authority, that means that we have none of it. Jesus has all authority. Friends, Hebrews 1 says that our risen Savior is now our reigning King. That's the gospel reality in your life right now. Jesus is reigning right now in heaven. Like this very second, he is in complete control. If we could pull back the curtain of glory, we would see Jesus up there, not anxious in the least bit about drones in New Jersey. Not anxious the least bit by what could happen in Jerusalem, by what could be happening in Russia or Ukraine. No, he would be in complete control. I love what Leonard Ravenhill says. He says, if we could crack open the door of heaven and just peer in for 5 seconds, we would never turn around. We would never want to turn around. As we behold our risen Savior as our reigning King, does that not give you peace right now? Jesus is reigning over all that's going on in your life this very second. This very second. The one who loves you, the one who gave his very life for you, Christ Fellowship, he didn't retire. He reigns. He's not in heaven in retirement. He is reigning over everything. Later in Hebrews, it'll say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning Jesus, if we could roll back to yesterday, was reigning. And today he's reigning, and tomorrow he's reigning, and 10 trillion years from now, he'll be reigning forever and ever and ever. Like, I was so caught up in this week, I was Googling Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. If you've ever heard it, like you had to, that's the cheesiest thing I've probably ever done. But Hallelujah Chorus, and then you have the Royal Choral Society there in London singing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And even that massive choir pales in comparison to the glory that he deserves, that the glory he has in heaven right now, if we could see it. It should be so comforting to the Christian knowing that he is sovereign, knowing that he is reigning. When we grasp this gospel reality, it should provide so much peace to our anxiety, so much joy to our sorrow, so much hope in our sufferings, so much faith in our prayer that Jesus reigns. Let me pause for a brief commercial right now. A commercial for what we do here called gospel groups at Christ Fellowship. This is why I need gospel groups. Gospel groups are 3 to 4 men or women that gather together to remind one another of these gospel realities. A leader in our church recently was visiting a counselor, and this leader was telling this counselor about gospel groups, this gospel group that they were a part of at Christ Fellowship. And this counselor, this Christian counselor, was so encouraged that we're doing this together, brothers and sisters. And this was his reasoning. He said, you know what? You can come to a counselor and you can share about how you feel. Or you can even go to brothers and sisters and we can confess our sins to one another. But that alone will leave a vacuum. Just confession, just sharing will leave a vacuum. And this, listen, this is what he says, and it's very important. He says, and that vacuum will always be filled with something. It won't be left empty, but there will be a story inserted there that you will start believing, that you will start living by and telling yourself. And what we need is constant reminders, gospel reminders day after day of this story. That when we confess our sins, that our brothers and sisters can tell us, yeah, you've been forgiven of your sins. We confess our sins that we might be healed and not just forgiven, but cleansed, free from all our shame. to be reminded that Jesus sat down, to be reminded that Jesus reigns right now over your life, brother. That Jesus is in complete control over your life, sister. That even when you don't feel enough, that Jesus is enough for you. Finally, what if we believe not just the cleansing power of Jesus and in the finished work of Jesus where he's reigning right now, but we believed in the superior name of Jesus. It says, after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent, is more superior, is better, is more beautiful and sweeter than theirs. See, the Jewish religion has high praise for angels. A lot of reverence and adoration for angels. Angels, if you look in the Old Testament, were the messengers of God. Messengers of God who would reveal God's message to God's people. So they would receive high praise. As they open the Old Testament, angels reveal God's message to Abraham, to Jacob, to the judges, to Elijah, to Isaiah and Zechariah. And even in the Gospels, they herald the good news of great joy, and they bring great fear and awe to God's people. But the writer of Hebrews is pointing out that Jesus is better than the angels. He's superior to the angels. He is greater than the angels. Why? Because Jesus is not simply a messenger for the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He's not just bringing a message. He is the message of God. The one that they've been waiting for. Remember Simeon in Luke chapter 2. He's there in the temple and he's been waiting a long time in the temple. God has left him waiting for the hope of Israel. And Jesus is brought in by his parents, and the Bible says that Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms. And he says this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Now listen to this. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking down. "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Do you hear what Simeon is saying? When we see Jesus, we are seeing the salvation of God. Salvation for sinners. We're beholding God's love in the flesh. When we hear Jesus, we're not just hearing an angel sent from heaven, or a messenger. We are hearing God in the flesh. Jesus is superior to angels because he is the Son. We'll hear a lot more about that next week, but his name is more excellent, more praiseworthy, more worthy of exaltation, more worthy of your attention. There's a reason we don't sing songs to Gabriel this morning. We sing songs to Jesus because he alone is worthy. There's a reason we don't share the name of Jesus, share the name of angels to our neighbors. "Have you heard of Michael? Let me tell you about Michael." No, we share the name of Jesus because Jesus alone saves. Because Acts 4 says, "There's no other name given among men by which men must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the climax of Philippians 2. after Jesus has made himself nothing, after he's gone to complete humiliation to the point of death on a cross and through the resurrection, this is what we read in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ Fellowship, do you know what our greatest temptation as a church is? Our greatest temptation is not just that we would know this story, because I think we know it and I think we love it. Our greatest temptation is that we're going to keep keeping it to ourselves. That's the greatest temptation. I'm not talking about every church. The greatest temptation for Christ Fellowship, it's for us to receive all the goodness of the gospel, all the joys that we are forgiven here today, that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we can have peace because Jesus reigns, that we can live under the echo of "it is finished" forever and ever and yet keep it to ourselves. However, the goal is not for the echo to end with Christ Fellowship. The echo shouldn't end with us. The echo should go through us. The story should not stop with Christ Fellowship. We should share this good news of great joy. And I think we do this through worship and through witness. Through worship and through witness. Think about worship. We should sing the name of Jesus. That's why we sing songs about Jesus. We praise the one who loves us and who frees us. There will be no question in heaven who has the superior name. We won't wonder for a second who is the name that is above every other name. And that's why we gather here every Sunday to sing all about Jesus. We don't sing about Jesus because it works. We sing about Jesus because he's worthy. Like, treasuring Jesus is not a great church marketing strategy. No, saved sinners sing about their Savior. When you've been forgiven of all your sins, when you've been cleansed and the Father looks at you and sees his only Son, when you are under the joyful reign of Jesus, you can't help but sing. So we have to worship because Jesus is worthy, but we have to witness. We have to witness because he's worthy. We should spread the name of Jesus. We can't keep this joy that we found in Jesus, to ourselves. If he is truly the only name under heaven by which men must be saved, we must share that name to our neighbors. We must take that name to the nations. And not just so that they won't go to hell, but so they'll get to go to heaven. So that they'll get to behold his glory and his beauty and know the joy of his forgiveness and cleansing power that we know. Why talk about LeBron James or like Steph Curry or Taylor Swift? Sorry, ladies. Or Trump or whoever. Let's talk about the name that is above every other name. The sweetest name I know. Let's talk about the name of Jesus. Let's spread the good news of great joy. the one true story that we should believe. The one true story, brothers and sisters, that we have to tell. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would impress these gospel realities upon our sinful souls, our doubting souls, our souls that believe stories and lies from the enemy, lies about ourselves that we tell ourselves. But Lord, there is a true story, a sweet story in the gospel, Lord, that we're not just forgiven of our sins, but Lord, we are cleansed by the power of Jesus. A true story, Lord, that after Jesus said, "It is finished," that he is now seated at the right hand of God where he will never be removed. But he reigns right now forever and ever. Lord, a true story about the sweetest name that we know. The name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. So Lord, I ask that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus today, that you would save them from their sin by turning their eyes upon a sweet Savior named Jesus, who will forgive them and cleanse them and reign over them forever and ever. And Lord, for the believer who's maybe been a believer for a long time, maybe a believer for a short time, Lord, would you draw them close to Jesus? Would you show them all that they've been given in Jesus? That this gospel story would not just be the thing that saves them from all their sins, but that shapes every second of their life. Lord, would you do this for their joy and for our glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.